All right, well, we are back in our series, Approximate People, not approximate people, but approximate people, right? About what does it mean to be a member of this community here at Riverside? What does it mean to be the local church? And what should this imperfect gathering of people who gather together reflect to the larger world? So far, the first couple weeks, we've considered this. At Riverside, we find commonality in the scriptures, which lead and guide our way of being. And then last week we said we find a communal identity formed in Christ Jesus. We talked about being formed by Jesus, or the proper word conceived, that Jesus be conceived among us, that we desire that as we gather together that Christ be conceived among us so that we become a people that follows the way of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about generosity. Now, usually when we think of that, money comes to mind, and so that's part of it. But generosity goes beyond money, as we're going to see today. It is a reflection of the God who has been so generous to us. So our generosity to others stems from the generosity that we have received as beloved children of God. So our idea today is this. At Riverside, we strive to live generously as God has been generous to us. We are looking at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to jump right in, actually, because there's several things to talk about. But let's begin, like we did last week, a little bit outside of the passage, talking about passages of God's generosity to us, very briefly. That when we think of our God, we think of love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and all those are good things. But without a doubt, the authors of Scripture, when they try to convey truths about God, they most certainly understood our God to be a generous God. And I like definitions, as I mentioned before. So a definition of generous is this: showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. And the Scripture is filled with God's generosity. Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates land and land animals, sea and sea animals, air and air animals, also known as birds, and then humankind to tend for that good creation. Now, whether we think literal 7 days or you're not thinking literal 7 days, that doesn't change the fact the authors understood this is God's generosity in all of this, that there's plenty for every animal above and below and for us who are to tend for his good creation. Now, before we move on, let me clarify something. Last week, we talked about the temptation that the church might feel to be formed by things other than Jesus. And when we talk about generosity, we're not talking about a health and wealth gospel, that if you give abundantly, God will multiply that seed and return it to you with riches. No, we're not talking about that. When we talk about God's generosity, what we mean in a biblical sense is that God has created enough for everyone. He has created us to be in community, that there be no poor among us, so that we, from our abundance, can generously give to those in need. And we see that prominently displayed in different parts of the law of Moses. Famous example being harvesting your field. When you harvest your field, leave a little bit on the edges and don't go through the second time. The remainder is left for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant among you, so they might receive a generous abundance from the generous abundance that I have provided for you. He's a generous God who has given us more than enough to care for each other. We see that also in Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says this: give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Give freely, become more wealthy. That is obviously counterintuitive to the wisdom of this world, but Proverbs calls that wise living. By the way, a little bonus thing, we've talked before. I have another sermonita, if you remember the little sermon. So I have a sermon inside a sermon. This is a 2-minute sermon. Ready? If we want to find Jesus in the Old Testament, here's an example of this. Give freely and become more wealthy. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself, became nothing, gave himself freely. And after his death and resurrection, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name above all names. He became more wealthy. And in turn, he has made us wealthy, sons and daughters, heirs to the kingdom of God. I like this proverb because the word there, refresh, it's the word used when one drinks cold running water, like from a mountain stream. To be generous is like giving another person refreshing water, where you too will be refreshed in your giving. And the only way Scripture is going to call people to give generously is from an understanding that there is a God who gives generously, and we strive to reflect our generous God. Plenty of other passages we could look at in Scripture that talk about God's generosity. I think maybe, hopefully, we're on the same page on this. If you want to talk more about it, come talk to me. We can talk through it. But now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, with an understanding of God's generosity. Let's look at the context of what's going on there. And I'll start with a question for all of us. How many of you have had at your places of employment an employee party that the company puts on? Anyone had one of those? Several of you, right? Holiday party, Christmas party, maybe a New Year's party. Usually you or your spouse has to go to the party, or maybe if you're both working, you both have a party, so you both have to go. You have to put on a nice sweater that doesn't have years of eggnog spilled on it, and you know, take a shower and clean up, and you have to make an appearance, right? How many of you at these parties, your employer expects you to kind of make an appearance at this party? Probably a lot of us, right? Especially, you know, church, I have to make an appearance, right? It's supposed to be a party, but sometimes it feels like you have to go. I have to go. If you don't go, especially if you're higher up in the company, people will notice. Oh, so-and-so wasn't there, and so-and-so's spouse wasn't there. So it's a party that you feel obligated to go to. Now imagine that scenario to the 100th power. If you didn't show up, not only would it be a bad look, you would certainly lose your job. And not only would you lose your job, you would be blacklisted from any other job in that industry in the city. That seems pretty extreme for not going to a party. But that was happening to a certain extent in different parts of the Roman Empire, and specifically the large city of Jerusalem at the time of this passage. The workers in and around Jerusalem were part of Roman trade guilds. And these trade guilds demanded that they attend Roman pagan festivals a few times a year, to show their allegiance to Rome. There was drinking, there was debauchery, there was all the depravity you could imagine. And if you wanted to keep your job, you had to go. And if you refused to go, if you didn't want the debauchery, if you didn't want to pay homage to Roman pagans, you'd be unable to continue in your practice in your town, and you would be blacklisted. No job, of course, means an inability to provide for your family, which means you either stay put and struggle, or you have to move to a town where they didn't know you, and so you could find new work again. So the churches in Jerusalem, these Jewish believers, collectively said, yeah, we're not doing that. We'd rather lose our jobs than bow to your pagan idols. I like to call that a Rack, Shack, and Benny situation, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyone watch those Veggie Tales, right? From the book of Daniel, right? We will rather lose our jobs than bow and pay homage to you, as they said. And they did lose their jobs. And then they collectively decided, we're going to stay in Jerusalem and be faithful witnesses to what's happening here. So as a result, the church struggled deeply with poverty and were finding ways to cobble together what they needed to live. And so Paul finds out about this, and he goes on a journey to different churches to collect a special offering to support those who were struggling. And the passage we're going to look at is Paul talking to the Corinthian church for an offering for them to give. And this is actually the second time he's come back, as it'll say in the passage. Because to be blunt, Paul thinks they're not giving enough. He knows they're a wealthy and well-off church, and they have more to give. And he's going to use the Macedonian church as an example for the Corinthian church for how they should live. Now, this is an important point. The church in Corinth did have Jewish believers, but it was predominantly made up of Gentiles. So Paul is asking the Gentile Christians to support Jewish Christians. Of course, famously, the church had a divide about this. Do you need to be circumcised or not before you can follow Jesus? And so part of the work that Paul does here is to show the Jews and the Gentiles they're on the same page with this gospel. You can support each other on this journey, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So let's jump in. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what their need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So first, the Macedonian church. Paul highlights them as a church that is poor, that is struggling, but gave generously. Now, once again, let me remind you of this. If you've come here long enough, you know I'm not a math major, so I don't do math, but there's a math equation in this verse. I don't know if you saw it. Paul says here, overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity. That's how he describes the Macedonian church. They had this overwhelming, overflowing joy, even though they were in this moment of extreme poverty, and it led to their rich generosity in giving to the work that was needed. We think of poverty and generosity as opposite ends of the spectrum, but that's not the case with the church in Macedonia. Paul says they urgently pleaded to share in the privilege of giving. It was a community that had Proverbs 11:24 written on their heart. They gave freely and became more wealthy. And with that, Paul has three reasons that he presents to the Corinthian church about generosity. The first one is this. He reminds them that the Macedonians gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. If you desire to do anything for God, for others, for your neighbors, the most important first practice that you can do is to give yourself to the Lord. What does that mean exactly, to give ourselves to the Lord? Pastor Pete Scazzaro, he has a really profound piece of wisdom when it comes to this. I think I've mentioned this before, but it's always good to remember this because we live in a culture of doing and doing and doing, and it's always better to do, right? But he says this, our doing for Jesus must flow from our being with Jesus. Our doing for Jesus must flow from our being with Jesus. To give yourself first to the Lord means that you're making space in your own life to hear and have communion with Jesus, to spend time in prayer, both talking to Jesus and listening, to read scripture, and to consider what he's calling you to do. That means in order to do anything for the kingdom of God, to do anything for your neighbor, to do anything for your church, it doesn't matter. You must begin from a place of seeking deep intimacy with God before you go and do. Our doing for Jesus must flow from our being with Jesus. In other words, let me put it this way. If you seek to do for Jesus without being with Jesus first, then every single thing that you do will feel like an obligation rather than obedience. Let me say that again. If you seek to do for Jesus without being with him first, then every single thing that you do will feel like an obligation rather than obedience. Serving will feel like an obligation. Oh, I have to serve because we don't have anyone, so let me just do it. Generosity will feel like an obligation. Oh, I guess I can give because I might as well. Prayer will feel like an obligation. Oh, I better pray for them because I was told I should probably pray. But if we spend time with God before we do for God, we hear God's voice differently. We come from a place of being filled up ourselves from God's rich generosity so that we can go and do those things out of faithful obedience and love of others. I'm calling you to serve in this way because you will make an impact in the life of those kids. Obedience. I'm calling you to give because you are reflecting my generosity when you give. Obedience. I'm calling you to pray because I'm a God who hears your prayers. Obedience. Paul tells the church in Corinth, the Macedonians gave themselves to God before they chose to do anything. And from that time with the Lord, they welled up in rich generosity. If you feel burnt out, if you feel tired, if you feel exhausted from doing for God, it's most likely because you're doing without being. Christ did not come so that you can do for him only, but that you might find a deep intimacy with him in how you live your life. We are reminded here that even generosity flows out of our being with God. Second, he says, model your generosity on the generosity of Jesus Christ. There's strong parallels here to the Philippians Christ hymn, which I mentioned earlier. We like to think of Jesus as high and lifted up, which of course he is. But Paul likes to come back to the idea that Jesus emptied himself or became poor. Jesus' generosity is his coming down from glory to be born of human flesh, to live and walk among us, giving his life freely on the cross, to be raised from the dead by the Father in glory. And Paul says, because of that, we have become rich, inheriting eternal life, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So for those first two points, he brings us to the third one. Your generosity meets a need that you have as well. Verse 14. Paul is brilliant. You know, he's anticipating the argument that he's going to hear from the Corinthians. Hey, Paul, we have a lot of money. We're the Jerusalem church, or we're the Corinthian church, and now you want us to give more, right? If we give more, we're going to become the poor ones, and then you're going to have to go take an offering for us, Paul. But Paul says, no, verse 13, our desire is not that others would be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but rather that there might be equality among you. Now, equality is the correct translation there, but and because of the context of this section is money, our natural response is to look at this and say, oh, Paul wants the churches to have equal money so they can all do the same things. But that's actually not what he's saying here. Several commentators noted that he's using a Greek argument about equality between two pairs of friends. The Greek word here, translated as equality, means equal in value, like-minded, and committed to one another. In other words, Paul is telling the church in Corinth, do you consider your brothers and sisters in Christ equals to you in the work of the gospel, or do you think you are better than them because you are Gentiles and they are Jews? You are equal in this work for the gospel. And so he hammers the point home in verse 14, where he says this, your plenty will supply what they need so that they, in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. What did the other church need? They needed money. Corinthians can offer that. What does the Corinthian church need? Well, in Paul's understanding, they have a spiritual hole that needs to be filled. They're struggling with feelings of ethnic superiority and material superiority over the other church. And he's telling them the best way to get over that is to support your fellow siblings of the faith. Their plenty will supply your need. I think it's a really powerful concept that Paul lands on here about generosity. The generosity is not just giving stuff away or giving money away or giving possessions away. Generosity is an act of spiritual obedience and fills a need that we have in being obedient to God. And in a deeper sense, when we let go of something that we have, whether that's our money or our possessions or our time, what we're saying is, God, I trust that you have made enough so that from my abundance, I'm obediently giving to others. Hoarding is not the way of the kingdom. God's generosity is the way of the kingdom. And his generosity is reflected as we become generous people to each other and to others. So our main idea today, we strive to live generously as God has been generous to us. So as we've done each week, let's answer that question practically in our own church community. What does it mean to be generous? Probably lots of things, but there's two that I want to focus on this morning. First, of course, is generosity in financial giving. That giving towards the mission of the church is an act of spiritual obedience that fills a need that we have. As we let go and we say, God, I trust you for what tomorrow brings. You have given me my daily bread. Use this for your glory as the church works together. So that is important and a big part of Paul, of what Paul is getting at with the Corinthians, supporting these churches so that the work of the gospel can continue. A generous church gives generously, so the work of the church can continue. Second, Paul's idea of friendship equality in verse 13 is really important to understanding generosity. The people of a generous church support each other as there are needs that come up amongst the community. When there's an extended sickness of a member of the church, the people of a generous church provide meals, go visit, spend time. When there's a person struggling with finances, the people of a generous church provide financial support to help that person to get back on their feet and get going. When a member needs something that they cannot do themselves, the people of a generous church use their gifts and their time and their talents to support each other and serve each other. In that way, Paul says, there is equality. I'm not better than you because I have such and such a talent and you don't. and you're not better than me because you have such and such money and I don't. Rather, I give to meet your need and you give to meet my need. And in that way, we find common ground as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me close this morning with this thought. I don't preach about money or giving often. In fact, I've been here 3 years and 1 month, and I think this is the first time I've ever preached on it. But that doesn't mean giving is not important, right? We've seen this morning that generosity to others and generosity to the mission of God creates in us inequality as children of God. In addition, the Bible reminds us from the words of Jesus all the way to the books of Timothy and James that money and possessions can have real spiritual power over us if we let them. Jesus calls money a master and reminds us that we cannot serve both God and money. The book of 1 Timothy reminds us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For Paul, he saw a hole in the life of the Corinthian church, that rather than being generous and trusting God, they were holding back, and they were spiritually lacking something. And so his words this morning are a reminder to them of Jesus' words as well as his own. As you are generous, Corinthian church, you grow in a love of God and a love of others. As we strive to be a generous church toward each other, toward our community, we will grow in our love of God and our love of others. We will find equality with one another, and the mission of God will go forth from this place, and God will be glorified among us. May we strive and seek to be a generous people as God has been generous to us. Let me pray this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are a generous God, that you emptied yourself, as Paul wrote in Philippians, that you gave of yourself freely. You came down to walk among us, to teach us, to warn us of things that tempt and lure us, and to encourage us to live in a way that brings the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, as we go forth from here this morning, as we strive to be generous people with all that we encounter, generous with our gifts, generous with our finances, generous with our possessions, that you would be glorified in that, that we would find friendship, equality, neighborly love with others within our church and outside. Lord, I thank you that you have given us and blessed us with much in our community here at Riverside. And as we steward over this, the things you have given us, including our own gifts and talents, that you would be glorified through all of that. We want to see your name praised, not only under this roof, but outside these walls and around this community. So help us to live as people that reflect your generous love to all that we encounter. I pray this in your name. Amen.